All right, let's go ahead and get in Acts 15. And really and truly, the past 2 weeks, we've kind of laid a foundation for the council and conference meeting that is occurring here. And so we're going to look here this morning. We're going to get involved in Peter's message. I want to read one verse and we'll pray, and then we'll get into the council meeting here, into its details. Acts 15, look in verse 7. The Bible says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, but the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Father, we pray for a special blessing today during our Bible study. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, to your precious word. Enlighten us, we pray, as we begin to look at this pinnacle moment in the ministry, not only of the gospel of Christ, but the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but the ministry, dear Lord, of the gospel spreading throughout the world and to the Gentiles. And Lord, we're very thankful of that today, being Gentiles ourselves, but being saved and born again, whereas the Bible says that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are one, saved by the blood of Christ, one spirit and one baptism. So Father, we love you now and thank you, Lord. I ask you to go with us here in this day, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." Now this matter, we've already laid the foundation, but just, you know, for 10 seconds, this matter was to decide whether or not the Gentiles were saved just like the Jews were. It was a belief in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. It was plus absolutely positively nothing. And but these Judaizers were trying to get the Gentiles to fall under a portion of the law. And namely, it was being circumcised after the manner of Moses. And they were actually saying that you could not be saved unless you had been circumcised after the manner of Moses. And what we need to understand is really, this is the specifics they were looking for. They were looking to place this burden on the Gentiles, the specific one of circumcision after the manner of Moses. However, in the modern religion today, you could look at this almost metaphorically. Understand it is literal. This is exactly what they were looking for, so I'm not changing history nor doctrine. But today's world does the same thing. They try to add something to our faith, and they're thus adding something to grace. So all the apostles come together. They come to this council meeting here in Jerusalem. James is the pastor. We know that. Peter is there, who is the minister unto the Jews. Now Paul and Barnabas are there, Paul being the minister unto the Gentiles. And so in Acts 15, after there was much disputing, we find much argument, just arguments back and forth. In Acts 15, verse 7, the Bible says that Peter stood. He said, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, said to them, "Men and brethren," he stood. Peter took a time throughout Peter's life and ministry. You're going to find him wavering on every side. Remember, prior to this meeting, and Paul said this himself, that he rebuked Peter to the face. He rebuked Barnabas to the face when those Jews from Jerusalem came down to Antioch, and they chose not to eat with him. So he rebuked them for them not eating with the Gentiles and separating from them. And we see this in Peter's life. Throughout his life in the ministry, you find that he had a tendency to waver on every side. Some men, we need to understand, it takes longer for them to develop. And some notations of Peter stumbling through the gospel we can find in a multitude of places here. I guess we could probably look at them. I think we have plenty of time. So if you'll look over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16 with me real quick. Matthew in chapter 16. We know this story quite well. This is when the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ come into Caesarea Philippi. And Peter made the proper confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Then Jesus Christ changed his format of preaching, began to speak on the cross of the Calvary as opposed to the kingdom of heaven. And he began to share with his disciples of the things that he was going to suffer and that he was going to die and yet rise again on the third day. And so we find Peter in verse 22 of Matthew 16. We find him take the Lord to the side and rebuke him. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And you say, well, that's a noble account. I can understand him doing that. And I do. But nevertheless, you know, he has to, you know, when we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he already made the proper confession. So if the Lord says this needs to happen, he just needed to accept it. If you look in the next chapter, Matthew 17, verse 4. Bible says, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them into his glorified body. And on either side was Moses and Elijah, who we know during the tribulation period will be the two witnesses that come and preach unto the world. And so here what Peter does, instead of saying, let's make an altar here unto you as the Son of God, Peter kind of opens his mouth, sticks his foot in his mouth, and he says, hey, let's make three tabernacles. Let's make three altars, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And, of course, he was rebuked in doing that. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 will be toward the end of the chapter. Matthew 26, this is the night in which Christ was betrayed. And we know that Jesus Christ on that night went to the Garden of Gethsemane, began to pray. He was praying for a multitude of things. We won't go into them. But in Matthew 26 and verse 40, this is what we find. It says, and he cometh unto the disciples, speaking of Jesus Christ, he cometh unto the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who is speaking of, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? So we find Peter on a mountaintop one day. The very next day, he can't even stay awake. He can't even stay awake. Look down to verse 51 in Matthew 26. 51. It says, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. So here we find, now we have Peter in the ministry, second person chosen, Andrew being the first, his brother. Second Peter chosen, makes the proper confession to the Lord in Caesarea Philippi, and then just moments later takes the Lord aside and rebukes him at the word that he said of where he was going to suffer and die and rise again. Then they get up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah and Jesus are there. Jesus is transfigured. And so what does Peter want to do? He makes three altars. In Matthew 26, we find that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord asked them to pray. What does he do? He falls asleep. We know that happens three times. In Matthew 26, verse 51, they come to take the Lord Jesus Christ. He was betrayed. Jesus had already told him what was going to happen. He had already made clear that he had to suffer these things. And so what does Peter do? He takes his sword out. And mind you, when he cuts this guy's ear off, guys, he wasn't aiming for the ear. Okay? Peter was aiming for the head, all right? And don't think for even a second that he said, I'm going to whack the guy's ear off. No. What did he do? He was aiming for the head. Now, obviously, the guy moved and got his ear. Of course, Jesus Christ healed that thing. Go over to Luke 22. We'll give you another one. I'm giving you some examples of Peter's life that it just seemed like Peter, man, I tell you, he just seemed to waver. He just stumbled through the gospel, if you will. And I'm not throwing Peter under the bus. I'm just giving you scripture here this morning. Luke 22 will be in verse 57. And here we find a guy being the apostle Peter. We find the one that rebuked Christ for saying that he was going to suffer and die. We find the one that said, I'll forever be with you. We find the one that's already said, hey, listen, I'll die for you. But in Luke 22, verse 57, the Bible says, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. 58 says, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of one hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. Another gospel says that his speech betrayeth him, bereath him, that he was a Galilean. Verse 60 says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. So what are we finding here? We're finding that Peter had a sense about him that he just kind of wavered, and it was almost as if it was just his demeanor. It was just the way he was. And in John 13, the Bible says, and Peter saith, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So here's the Lord giving examples unto his disciples, giving examples that, hey, you know, you're going to have to be a servant unto people. And if your master, the Lord, is a servant, and given this picture here, Peter says, nope, not going to do it. So Peter just, he tend to slip up, if you will. It seems as if it took him longer to develop in the ministry. He seemed to stumble through the gospel, whereas he had his high moments. He did good things, great things, wonderful things. And then all of a sudden, it just seems like he would just turn right around and almost mess all that up. I want to give you a good example of why Peter was like this. If you are in John 13, verse 8, and you write notes in your Bible, or if you want to write a note on a piece of paper, one of Peter's biggest problems was that Peter tended to speak before he listened. He tended to speak before listening to what the Lord was doing and why he was doing it. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you notice their eyes are shifty when you're talking to them, and they just seem to, they're not following the conversation. They seem to be on another page. And then the minute you take a breath, they begin to make a statement. Well, what's happening is you're speaking and they're looking, but they're not listening. And they're thinking about what they're going to say. That was Peter's main issue here, is that Peter was not fully involved in the time that he should have been. Whether it had been him listening to what Christ was going to do in Matthew 16, whether it had been paying attention that the Mount of Transfiguration was not about Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah, but it's all about Jesus Christ and his transfiguration, or what he'll look like when he comes back in his glory. Matthew 26, where Peter fell asleep, it wasn't about a time there with Peter, James, and John. It was about a time to watch and pray as Christ was betrayed that very hour. When they came to betray him, betray the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't about Jesus Christ fighting and being militant over the fact that he was betrayed. It was about prophecy being fulfilled, that he was rejected of his own, that he was arrested, he would suffer these things. Peter just, he wasn't listening when Christ was teaching, when Christ was preaching. So he goes, takes a sword out, whacks a guy. John 13, verse 8, that's exactly. Jesus Christ is giving an example of servitude. And Peter says, what? No, not going to do it to me. He says, if I don't, you have no part in me. In John 21, what's Peter's response? You guys remember this. I'll just tell you the verse, John 21, verse 3. He says, I go a-fishing. The Lord dies. The Lord is buried. And what does Peter say? I'm going fishing. You know, the Lord rises again. Where's Peter found? Up on the, in a ship somewhere. No clothes on, mind you. Said he was naked. I don't think that just means he didn't have a top on, more than likely. But what I'm saying is, Peter just had a tendency of slipping up, guys. And I guess the phrase that we like to use is he allowed his mouth to really override his intentions. I want to give you an instance here. Look over in the book of Galatians with me. Hold your place in Acts 17. Then we'll go back, and this is where we're going to, we'll park in Acts 17 or Acts 15 here. Now, guys, I'm saying all this about Peter so that we can get an example to understand of the great workings that the Lord performs in people's life. If you look there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 11, this is when the certain men came down, when James and Cephas and John, this is verse 9, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to you. Look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before that certain came from James, we did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what is he saying there? That was Paul's rebuke. Paul stood up in front of everybody and rebuked Peter to the face for separating himself from eating with these Gentiles just because those from the church in Jerusalem came down, and he didn't want to be seen or known with them. So Paul rebuked them, and Paul was right in his rebuking of Peter that day, because that's the whole point and the whole principle of why they're here together. So back in Acts 15, having said all that, giving you a multitude of examples of where it has taken Peter a little longer to develop in the ministry, that he seemingly stumbled through the gospel in certain places, performed great works, did wonderful things, yes, but it took him a little bit longer. Now, let me say this, guys. I want to almost say that you can understand where Peter is. Peter had been raised up under this manner. You can almost understand, but you do want him to take the words of the Lord by faith. And when the Lord says this is what's got to happen, then he just needs to believe it. But he does stumble through the gospel. He has high days, does wonderful things, and all. The next thing you know, after having a tremendous confession, now he's rebuking the Lord. So Peter stood up after all of these mistakes. Peter rose up in verse 7 in Acts 15, something that many people could or would not do. Peter stood up. He finally got there to where he needed to be, facing all of the disputing, all of the opposition. Verse 11, he says this clearly. In verse 11, he says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved," Peter says, "even as they." So out of all the mistakes that he's made, remember, Paul is standing before this council. Peter knows that Paul rebuked him personally while in Galatia, which is the whole point of why they're there, okay? He knows that Paul just stood up. So Peter closed out his entire message to the people and all of this disputing and all the boldness. The room goes quiet. And he says unto them, "that we are saved as they are." He said, "You know what? We're trying to put a yoke upon them that neither I, neither we, or our fathers could handle." He says that the Lord purified their hearts by faith, that there's no difference between us and them. And God saved them. God bear witness with them. God used me. Peter's saying, "The Lord used me to go and witness to a Gentile." And he got saved, which is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, which I'm convinced, of course, God knows everything. The Lord knew that this trouble was going to happen. He knew this conflict was going to occur. He knew the council meeting would occur. So I believe while Paul was in Tarsus in Acts chapter 10, Paul had a period of silence from end of Acts 9 until Acts chapter 11. He spent 8 to 10 years down in Tarsus learning how to suffer loss, learning how to be content therewith, learning how to stand on his own and stand only with the Lord. Lost his mama, lost his daddy. They disowned him. He was beaten 5 times by his own countrymen. He was rejected by his own people. He was down there learning how to suffer so that he could be prepared for this ministry God had for him. During that time, I believe God sent Peter, according to Acts chapter 10, to win Cornelius to the Lord Jesus Christ and his family, and then the word was published throughout. I believe he allowed Peter to do that for the very moment that we're at right now. Because Paul was the chosen minister unto the Gentiles. But God allowed Peter, the minister unto the circumcision, minister unto the Jews, to win that Cornelius to the Lord and the rest of his Gentile family and friends. The reason he did that was because he knew Peter was going to get in right here. And in Acts 15 is the moment when Peter stands up and says, "You know what? Paul's right. Ministry's right. They're saved just like we are." And God, I believe, looks at the heart of this man. He knew what he was going to do. He knew the great works that would happen because it was Peter. It was Peter who preached to the Gentiles first. Even before, you know, I say not first, but we know Paul did in Damascus. But it was Peter that went and preached and won Cornelius to the Lord. God looks at the heart of a man. We know that by verse 8 of Acts 15. Peter says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." In verse 9, he says, "And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So what is Peter's message? Peter's message sums up the meeting. It supports and strengthens the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as they've been going and planting these churches and winning these Gentiles to Christ and having the gospel spread throughout the civilized world of where they were up until that point. Peter stands up and says, "Okay, here, this is the deal. They're saved just like us. We can't put a yoke around them that even our fathers nor us could or were able to bear." So that was Peter's message. That was Peter's message in the council meeting. I want you to look here secondly this morning, and then we're going to wrap it up. We're going to look at a multitude of verses. We're going to wrap up this portion of Acts 15, because next week we want to get into, next time we want to get into the the meeting that has to do, or what happens after this meeting here, which is another pinnacle point in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So let's look at Paul's mentioning of the issue. Every letter that Paul writes, he puts something in it concerning the fight against works-based salvation. Okay? That's the whole principle and point of the council meeting, was to diffuse works-based salvation. So I'm going to have you turn here. If you will remember that, that's the whole purpose of the meeting here in Acts 15. So it would behoove us to look at what Paul has written in his letters on works-based salvation. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, and you can hold your place in Acts 15. We'll be there probably before we close for the day. May just reference one verse. Every letter that Paul writes, he puts something in there concerning the fight against works-based religion. And guys, that is to be opposed. You are to oppose works-based religion. If there's a work that we can do, then we can take credit for doing it, and that takes credit or takes glory away from the Lord. Romans chapter 3 and verse 30, Paul writes unto the Roman Christians, saying, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So here he is saying clearly that the circumcised, being those that were Jews aforetime, they are saved by faith, and the Gentiles, who are the uncircumcised, they are saved through faith. So either which way about it, salvation is by and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior today. Look over there in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 with me. 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. I'll give you another fine example here. 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. It's always a blessing to a preacher's ears to hear those pages turn. Amen. I still prefer hearing pages turned rather than buttons clicked. Amen. When it comes to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18 says, if any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. If it is any man called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So he's saying it's absolutely nothing. It's not going to get you salvation. It's not going to benefit you. It's just the keeping of the commandments of God, which the Lord nailed unto his cross. Look over into the book of Galatians with me, which again is the catalyst for Acts 15. Look in the last chapter, Galatians chapter 6. We'll look at a couple verses here, actually. Galatians chapter 6. And look over there in verse 15. Galatians chapter 6. Bible says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, watch this, but a new creature. That has the sound of what the Lord said unto the Corinthian church, that behold, all things become new. We're a new creature when we're saved and born again. It is always those that hold to salvation by works that has caused the most problems, both in churches today and in churches back in the days of Paul and everything in between. Anybody that holds to a works-based salvation, they cause problems in the church. Turn over two chapters in Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes unto them in chapter 4, verse 29. He says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. The same thing. Salvation by works is almost as if they want to be born again. Born again after of the flesh. Remember what Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? Well, no, they can't do that. There's one that is born of water, that is the fleshly birth. It means we have a human birth. What do you say, what do you mean born of water? That what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, that was clearly in John chapter 3, speaking of being born of water, okay, and being born of the flesh. That has nothing to do with baptism, has nothing to do whatsoever at all. No work. It's the fleshly birth that we all have if we're alive today. You say, what does that mean? Well, ladies, when they had a baby, there was something that broke. What was that broke? Your water broke. It's being born of the water. That's a fleshly birth. John chapter 3, when he's speaking to Nicodemus. I remember when our first child was born, we got home from church that night, and it was a Sunday evening, and I went into my little, we had, it was a two-bedroom house. We turned one of the bedrooms into an office. I had started my practice from there, and I went in there to do some paperwork, get prepared for Monday. I had hospital calls the next day, and had a slew of them in Baptist Hospital. Didn't know I was going to end up in Baptist Hospital for the next few days, but Niecy said, BJ, come here. And I said, what do you need? I said, I'm working. She said, come here. And I got up. I said, what? She said, I think my water just broke. And I'm thinking of the paperwork I had to do. I said, can you fix it? You know, and she said, no, I can't fix it. So, we ended up in the hospital. And it was fine. David was born that morning, early that morning. And I was able to go see my patients on the 8th floor to come back down with Niecy and the baby. And that was tremendous, amen? But that's being born of water, being born of the flesh. And then there is being born of the Spirit. You have to be born, in order to be born again, it's a second birth, but it's a spiritual birth, that of salvation. And we've all met those people. We've all met the ones that they claim to be saved because they saw Jesus in a waffle. They claim to be saved because Jesus visited them in a locker room. They claim to be saved because they believed and were baptized. They claim to be saved because of this and that. And beloved, I'm telling y'all, just to quote Curtis Hudson again, if you today believe in 99%, let me back up, if you believed on the day that you quote-unquote got saved or made that decision, 99% in the Lord Jesus Christ and 1% in anything, be it baptism, be it works, be it confirmation, be whatever, that 1% will take you directly to a devil's hell for all eternity. Mm-hmm. It is salvation by grace through faith plus absolutely positively nothing. Amen? So we have to understand. We need to know that. And we've all met them. It's the same today. Paul uses that illustration of the middle wall when he writes into the Ephesians. That middle wall partition, he said, is removed. That middle wall partition was this. It was a wall in the synagogue. I think I've already mentioned this. A wall in the synagogue separated the Jewish men from the Gentile men. The ladies had to sit up top on the second floor. The men sat on the bottom, and they had a partition. Jews and Gentiles were not to fellowship together. Jesus Christ took down that middle wall partition. We are both saved by the blood of Christ, one way, one spirit, one baptism into the Lord, and that's it. Acts 15:9. Peter said, purify their hearts. By faith he did that. To the Jews, to the circumcision, in all forms of purification, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, death, burial, resurrection, has purified and cleansed our heart. Not the cutting away the flesh, but he's purified our heart through salvation. We are justified today by faith. Let me give you two more scriptures right here. Hold your place in Galatians. We'll close in Galatians. I want you to turn over to Romans in chapter 4. Romans in chapter 4. And then we'll run back to Galatians. And then we'll close this morning. Looks like we'll probably finish up a little earlier today. But I don't want to go on to the next topic because we need to spend some detailed times in the point of what happens next in Acts 15. Romans chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, Romans chapter 4, verse 9, says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision only? ? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, of seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who were not of the circumcision only, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Yet uncircumcised. So Abraham was saved long before works, long before the law, long before the consecration, if you will. That is why the book of Hebrews is considered to be the last book of Paul. He kept his name off of it because they hated him. He closes the book out with the name of Timothy. Yet now they'll argue and they'll say this and that. Yet now they begin to do that. But what will guide you now if you are saved by works is the law and their schoolmaster. So in other words, if the law and the schoolmaster is still to guide you and you're saved by those works, what's going to continue to guide you? What has to be that law and the schoolmaster? And the Bible says that the law is not grievous to those that are saved. It's not. The law was to teach them that the Lamb of God was coming. That's what the law was teaching. Yet the Jews begin to trust in that Lamb on the altar more than they were going to trust in the coming Lamb of God. Jesus was promised long before the law entered in. We understand that. The law was given to keep them, to hold them until Christ came. When John the Baptist called him out to the Jews, they should turn to him, just as John the Baptist said. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So what is our guide, if you will, in the topic that was discussed there in Acts chapter 15? What is our guide that we may have? And that's in Galatians chapter 4, and then we're finished for this morning. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. I asked you to hold your place there. And this is our guide. This is our direction. This is where we are. Verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Salvation is by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It is given by God. It is given by the Lord Jesus Christ through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection. And that is the only way that we have salvation today. That is the only way that they had salvation in this day right here in Paul's life. I understand these Jews were holding on to something they had trusted and believed in for all their life. They were raised up from day one to believe these things, that they were the God's chosen race, and they were, and they are. They're God's chosen people. We must stand with Israel, but we have to understand that even though they're God's chosen nation, God's chosen people, for the cross sake, they are enemies for the cross sake. And I say that. I want to clarify everything. That doesn't mean we treat them as enemies, or maybe it does, seeing that Jesus Christ said, "Pray for your enemies," right? We should pray for them that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, just as much as we should pray for the Muslims out there who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as we pray for our neighbors out there who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We should pray for them that souls may be saved, that may come to the saving knowledge by faith, by grace, through faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved and born again. That is the topic. That is the context of the council meeting, the conference that occurred there in Jerusalem, was whether or not the Gentiles were saved by faith and faith alone. And of course, the stipulation, we know that's exactly what happened. And that was what was determined that day, so that this extra bondage would be removed off of their head from the Judaizers. So let's close in prayer this morning. And I do thank everyone for being here. Father, we thank you for the blessed day that you've given us. I ask you to please watch over us, give us guidance and grace, mercy on our souls. Bless the rest of our days. Keep us safe, Lord, today. Give us a wonderful Bible study tonight and prayer meeting as we come together once again. So we ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And amen. Pray.